Good job, ladies. Luke chapter number 1. It is the most wonderful time of the year. Say, what is that? My birthday soon. But before that, we celebrate the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Over the next number of weeks, the messages will be around that. Luke chapter number 1. I want to remind you also that we have out in the track rack on the way out, some of these are stamped with our church information on the back. These are excellent gospel tracts in that they tell the whole story. And it's more than just a couple verses here. This is printed by the Little Red Book Ministry, and we're thankful for that. So if you want to grab a couple of these, try and endeavor to pass those out this week. Invite someone to church. Tell someone about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we were going door to door a little bit yesterday. It was cold. Week before, same thing. And it's easy to start a conversation at this point. You just start with Merry Christmas. Say, is that right? Well, everyone's houses are decorated for it. So, I mean, you'd be hesitant a little bit if someone didn't have anything. But, you know, they got the lights and everything. People are in the season. And what's the season about? Well, it's about the Lord Jesus Christ and the greatest gift ever given. Luke chapter number 1. Thankful for the Word of God. Thankful that it tells us the story. I love this. Now, this isn't part of our message, but in Luke chapter 1 and verse 3, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order the most excellent Theophilus. Man, what are we going to get here? Well, according to the gospel, in order from the life to the death of Christ. And thankful for that, we're going to start in verse 5. Therefore, it was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. God, I'm excited to serve you. It's good to be your child. And Lord, thank you for the greatest gift ever given in your Son, Jesus Christ. God, we're thankful for that. We're thankful that God was manifest in the flesh, came to this earth, put on the cloak of mankind, took on the sins of mankind, paid for the sins of mankind, and redeemed us. Lord, thank you. Thank you as we can speak of these things and tell these events and stories yet again here this year. Lord, I pray you'd stir in our hearts this morning. Or has it already been prayed, Lord? We're not here to just hear something, Lord. We're here to adjust our life to you, to change. Lord, I pray you give us wisdom with that. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter number 1, we're told of two characters, Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth. Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth. We're actually going to, as we go through Luke chapter 1, we're not going to go through the whole thing. We'll probably end around verse 38 or so. But as we go through this passage, we're going to see two stories, two events. When you say the word story, Brother Sutliff, it sounds like it's made up. Two events that happened that we're told about, 100% accurate, happened exactly as how it said. And this isn't a fish story. You understand what I say? Sean, this ain't a fish story, all right? This is real. This is really what happened. The measurements are exact. And we're going to tell the story almost twice through this. Different characters, but we're going to see some similarities, and we'll try and pick out what's different. Therefore, in verse 5, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias. We're introduced to Zacharias, and again, his wife Elizabeth. In verse 6, and they were, look at their testimony. Man, what a great testimony. And they were both righteous before God. What does that mean? You tell us, the scripture says there's none righteous, no, not one. I understand that, but when we obey what God tells us to do, we take on the righteousness. Hey, we can do righteousness. We can obey God. Hey, can I encourage you? Here we are some 2,000 years after this was written. Hey, wouldn't it be good if people that believed in the Lord just obeyed what God said and just did what he said? Hey, can I encourage you to find out what God says? In our last Sunday school class this morning, we were talking about what the world says versus what God says. There's a big difference. The world is trying to confuse you and lead you through a path of sin. God says, no, no, here, this is what I say about things. Oh, there they were. And they were both righteous before God. Look at what it says. Walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord. They did what God said. We're going to find out Zacharias is a priest. You do things exactly as how God says when you're a priest. Otherwise, you're no longer a priest. Say, do you lose your job? You lose your life. You get one chance at that. So they were righteous. That means they obeyed God. They walked in his commandments and ordinances. They took the principles of the Word of God and said, we're going to apply these daily to our life. They have a little home. Say, how do you know? Because it's just Zacharias and Elizabeth. They have no children. We're going to find out. But they took that and their little home and they said, these older people, hey, you don't give up on your Christianity when you get old. It's good to see Brother Seatman back. How you doing, brother? How was your trip back? Good? Good? You look tan. We're all pasty white in your tan. Doesn't seem right. And the older you get, you don't get to give up on Christianity. Hey, Zacharias was faithful. Walked in righteousness, walked in the commandments and the ordinances of the Lord. It says this word, blameless. That's quite a word about their testimony. If we pulled back the curtain in your life and examined your life, would the word blameless show up? Oh, that's a powerful word. That means they were above reproach. Were they perfect? No, but they were sincere. Were they without error? Were they without sin? No. But they didn't present themselves that way either. They were honest, sincere. Sounds like a happy little couple. I'd like to have a cup of tea with them, maybe, or a cup of coffee and sit down and hear what their thoughts are about the Lord. Verse 7, and they had no child. They had no child because that Elizabeth was barren. And they both were now well stricken in years. Hey, there comes a point in your life when, hey, if you don't have kids, that becomes no longer an option. You get to that certain age and, well, biology dictates no more children. You understand? They had no children. Does that mean God made a mistake? No, not at all. God makes no mistakes. Can I just encourage you? Maybe your life hasn't gone exactly as how you thought it was going to go. Maybe you're like Zacharias and Elizabeth, well stricken in years, no children. Thought we were going to be at a different place, thought things were going to be a little bit different, thought we were going to have at Thanksgiving a bunch of little kids coming around and thought there was going to be coloring on the walls, thought we were going to have to go to kindergarten graduation, join the Cub Scouts, we had plans. God said, that's not the plan I have for you. So what does that mean? Did God make a mistake? No. Did they quit on the Lord? Well, the Bible says that they didn't. See, when we yield ourselves to knowing that God's ways are perfect, when life doesn't go according to plan, we still recognize that God's ways are perfect. There's an easy tendency when life doesn't go according to our plan to get bitter and angry towards the things of the Lord. Zacharias and Elizabeth didn't do that. They guarded their heart. They protected their heart. I bet there were conversations at the table. There they were having their unleavened bread and maybe a little whatever it was. And I sure wish I would have had a son. She says, maybe I wish I would have had a daughter. But they yielded their hearts to the Lord and moved past that. The Bible says in verse 8, I thought 8 through 10 is really important. Let's read that. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course. Again, may I remind you, Elizabeth and Zacharias have no children. And yet he's still faithfully serving the Lord. Isn't that a blessing to your heart? Again, when life doesn't go according to plan, we don't give up on serving God. According to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. His job was to burn incense. Zechariah smelled nice, may I just say. Zechariah, maybe there's a particular scent that you like, or cologne or perfume, and maybe you're even known by that. My mother-in-law wears patchouli, and I know when she's been at the house. I'll come home and I'll smell that. It's a distinct smell. And I said, "How's your mom?" And, "How do you know?" I just know she was here. Just know. Zacharias was responsible for burning incense, and there he probably had a scent, an aura about him. His house probably smelled very nice. And that was his responsibility. See, can I tell you, it's kind of like the woman that broke the bottle and poured all of it out before God. Remember that? But yet some got a little on her. Even when you spend all that you have for the Lord, it's amazing how little gets on you. And here, Zacharias, although he's offering and serving in the matter of incense in the temple, he couldn't help but get some of that on him. Hey, when you're around the things of God, you're just going to get a little God on you a little bit. Isn't that good? There he was, maybe a quiet home, but an aromatic home, may I say. Thankful that they still were faithful in serving the Lord. The whole multitude in verse 10, the whole multitude of the people were praying without the time of incense. So here he was, and he's doing what he's supposed to be doing. He's in there as the priest, old Zacharias, and he's in there and he's burning the incense and going through that procedure. If you'd like to read about that, you can go back into the Old Testament as to what all the details were about that. Something different happened that day. Verse 11, the Lord shows up. Let's read verses 11 through 17. "And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense." Most times, Zacharias is in there alone. But that day, standing next to the altar was an angel of the Lord. We'll see his name in a few moments. His name's Gabriel. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. Do you blame him? There you are in the temple. You're doing what you're supposed to be doing. Everybody's on the outside. You walk in and slightly frightened because someone was standing where they shouldn't have been. The Bible says he was, I love when the Lord uses that word, troubled. A similar word is used when the disciples are in the boat and Christ is walking on the water towards them in the midst of the storm. And they were troubled. Maybe we underuse the word. The Bible says, "And fear fell upon him." Zacharias went pale, weak in the knees. And the angel said unto him, "Fear not." Important words when you're saying that. "Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son. And thou shalt call his name John." John means gift. "Thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth." Many, not all. We know how John's life goes. This will be John the Baptist. Bible says this in verse 15, "For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God." God had a purpose and a plan for this young baby. Zacharias and Elizabeth were well past the age of having a child. God heard a prayer, maybe years ago. Quite honestly, at this point in their life, I don't think they're praying for a kid anymore. The calendar kind of dictated that time has passed. It's amazing how God hears our prayers from times past. Hey, young person, pray right now. God takes those prayers and he bottles those up and he holds on to those. It's amazing how the Lord shows up. I don't think Zacharias this morning, before he went to work, him and his wife of 75, you know, there they are, 80 years old, having their breakfast together. Let's pray for a child today. I don't think that was on the agenda of prayer list. This was a prayer from time ago. God heard that prayer and startled, may I say, Zacharias nonetheless, as there he was, just faithful serving the Lord. He says, the Lord's going to give you a son. He's going to have a purpose. His name's going to be John, and the Bible says he's going to do great things in the sight of the Lord. Hey, there's a big difference between doing great things in the sight of the Lord and doing great things in the sight of man. One is much greater. We'll know about John the Baptist. John the Baptist is an interesting fellow, may I say. Eats insects and camel hair and all that. Oh, he was something. Didn't have a lot of friends. We saw that. But he does just what it says. Verse 16. And many of the children of Israel show he turned to the Lord their God. What a great responsibility. John the Baptist didn't. John didn't build bridges, he didn't build skyscrapers, he didn't build schools or hospitals. No, he did something much greater. He helped turn the heart of people toward God. There's no higher calling than that. There's no greater impact than that. And here, Gabriel tells Zacharias about his son. In verse 17, and he shall go before him in the spirit. Now all of a sudden, there's some prophetic things that are happening here. And he shall go before him in spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. It just gives us an indication of what society was like that day. John the Baptist is, through his preaching, is going to help turn the heart of fathers to their children. What does that mean? That means their hearts were away from their children. It was a backwards broken society. Socially, spiritually. He says this, John the Baptist is, John's going to preach in a way that the disobedient will become just through wisdom. He's going to prepare the way for the Lord. Zacharias was troubled at these sayings. He was troubled at the sight of Gabriel. Imagine going into work tomorrow and next to your cubicle stands the angel of the Lord. Jacob, here you are. You're coming to school. I think you're all alone and there's the angel of the Lord. What did he look like? I don't know, but it scared the daylights out of Zacharias. But they have an interaction, and he tells them this great news. He was troubled, but the announcement of the son, he even tells them his name. He's going to do great things, and he's going to minister to the people of Israel. What would you do if you were given information like that? Me, I'd have questions. I'd have some doubts. Verse 18. And Zacharias said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? He's like, do I get a little of the fleece thing? And, you know, can you kind of prove this? I have some questions. He says, because I am an old man and my wife well stricken in years. He goes, I don't know how to make this work. Isn't it something when God has a plan and we try and make God's plan fit into our scheme and mind? God says, I'm going to do something. And you're like, yeah, but I don't know how to do that. And that was never the issue. It was God that was going to work. So the angel responds. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings. kind of proves himself, right? Announces his name, tells where he's coming from, by what authority he could say these things. In verse 20, and behold, thou shalt be dumb. It defines what dumb means. It says right there, and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. So all that information, and Zechariah, although he was faithful in serving the Lord, although he was one that walked with God, had the righteousness, and did the commandments and ordinances of God, even to the point of blameless, here he is serving the Lord, the smell of the incense upon him. He's given this remarkable news that him and his wife are going to have John. And Zechariah says, I don't know. And the angel says, well, I'm Gabriel, and I'm right next to the throne of God, and he sent me to tell you this, and because you don't believe this, imagine if we had the power of that over teenagers. Five-year-olds. Also, that'd be something. Why isn't Johnny talking again? Oh, must have talked back to Mom. Well, Zacharias has his doubts. And the consequence is what? He was not able to speak. Imagine not being able to share that news. He comes out of the temple, having spent a little extra time. People are concerned as we read the rest of the passage. He comes out of there smelling like his incense like he always does. Eyes about this big. White as a ghost, maybe, still. And they ask him, they say, Zacharias, what happened? Zacharias, what have you been doing with the incense? Nothing. I don't know if Zacharias didn't know how to write. I don't know what the deal was. But he couldn't share this information. Unable to speak. Seems like there was almost a consequence to his unbelief. That's what the Bible says. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed. Say, oh, God was just doing it so he doesn't share it. Because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. In Luke chapter 1, we're told of a similar story in verse 26. A similar event in verse 26. Different characters. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel, who is familiar with this process now, was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Nazareth. Nazareth, here in the sixth month, Nazareth, people from Nazareth were not well liked. How do you know that? Hold your hand here. Go to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53. Look at verse 3. Isaiah 53 and verse 3. Speaking of Christ, he is despised and rejected of men. Jesus of Nazareth would be despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Go to Psalm 22, telling of Christ. Psalm 22. Being from Nazareth wasn't like, sometimes, again, we've traveled and gone to different places. Hey, where are you from? And I don't say Rochester. I say I'm from New York, because people know New York. Oh, what's it? New York. Oh, wow, that must have been amazing. No, not the New York you're thinking. But it does have a sense about it. Internationally. I think Nazareth You said you're from Nazareth and you would get a condescending look. Not well liked. Psalm 22 and verse 6. But I am a worm and no man a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, and it goes on to say more things. Being from Nazareth was not well received. Look at John chapter number 1 concerning that. And then we'll be back to Luke. John chapter number 1, look at verse 45. This is where Christ is getting the team together, getting the band together, if you will, and he's calling men and asking specific men to follow him. Look at verse 45. And Philip, John 1:44. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip says, Come and see. Being from Nazareth was not well liked or looked upon. As we go back to Luke chapter number 1, it helps us with our characters. Say why? Because they're from Nazareth. These are going to be people of low esteem and maybe even slightly just culturally humbled just by their birthplace. Gabriel shows up, and who does he meet? The Bible says in verse 27, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. So there he meets Mary. Mary, never known a man. She's engaged. Engaged to Joseph. There they have plans, maybe similar to Zacharias and Elizabeth some 50 years ago. They're going to get married, Joseph, the carpenter, can support his home, build his own home, and they're excited about life, this young couple. They have everything ahead, looking ahead. And they're given this news. A virgin. A virgin to conceive, which is a miracle in itself, prophesied of in Isaiah chapter number 7. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Again, let us remember when we're told about Zacharias and Elizabeth, what was it about them? They had a special testimony, remember? They walked in righteousness and the commandments and ordinances of God and were blameless. Similar in our second event here, we are speaking of Mary. It says that she is highly favored. Blessed art thou among women. Man, for women to think highly of another woman, well, that was something. Amongst her peers, she was well favored, well thought of. When she saw him, very similar to how Zechariah, I think Gabriel needs to change his entrance. Because it says this in verse 29, and when she saw him, she was troubled at the saying. Yeah, she was scared too. Cast her to mind what manner of salutation this should be. She's like, what on earth is going on? Well, Gabriel there, and there she was. Highly favored, blessed art thou among women, and yet troubled. Very similar to Zacharias and Elizabeth. Great testimony, but yet still troubled at the announcement. And here's the announcement, verses 30 through 33. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary. Very similar to how he says to Zacharias. Fear not, Zacharias, in verse 13. For thou hast found favor with God. Maybe from the very beginning, God's been watching. Certainly, God has been watching Mary in her life. Her countenance, her spirit, her response to things. You know, the Lord can do that. The Lord watches us. And when we think nobody is watching, God is watching. You think, if I do right in this situation, what does it profit me? Well, God sees. And God is pleased. The Bible says this, that thou hast found favor not just amongst her peers, but with God. Oh, she did right to others, but she also did right by God when no one else was seeing. Those acts of integrity and character when no one else was paying attention. That was Mary. That's what she did. In verse 31, behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Very similar. Hey, you're going to have a son, and I want you to name him John. You're going to have a son. I want you to name him Jesus. But there's a difference between these two sons. The first son was going to be a preacher and help people come to the Lord. Verse 32, and he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Although the announcement and the great things that John the Baptist was going to be told that he's going to do, he's going to help the fatherless, or the fathers have a relationship with their children again. They're going to help the disobedient to walk in wisdom. Christ is going to have a throne of David for all eternity. Man, what a difference. What a tremendous announcement. Go with me to Isaiah chapter number 6, or chapter number 9. Isaiah 9. Isaiah chapter number 9. Verse 6. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth ever, or even forever. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. It was foretold that's what the Messiah would be. Hey, that's why we make a big deal of Christmas. We celebrate the birth of Christ. Why? Because he established something that no man could ever take away. A spiritual kingdom. Can I tell you similarly to Zacharias, Mary's got some questions. In verse 34, then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be? Seeing I know not a man, she says, how am I going to be expecting when I've never... And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. The power of the Highest shall be overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. He makes this statement, for with God nothing shall be impossible. Praise the Lord, right? Amen. Virgins conceive. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. She says this. Now, we were told that when Zacharias, now follow me here. Zacharias, when he's given this information, he had some questions. And the Bible says that the angel stricken him with dumbness, unable to speak because of the unbelief in his heart. Well, Mary had a similar question, but yet not the same consequence, telling me that her heart was maybe a little different than Zacharias's. Although maybe she was wondering about how this is all going to happen, her heart was one that said this in verse 38. I think it's so important. Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. She pretty much says, I'm your servant. Do with me whatever you want. What a great attitude for us to have. God hears my heart. Here's my life. I'm here for you. Use me however you want. Amen. And that's our message here today. Today's message is titled, Check Your Heart. Both, there's so many similarities between these stories, between these events. When God comes by your way and no, you're probably not going to see Gabriel tomorrow when you go to work. When you wake up in the kitchen and go get drink your cup of coffee in the morning, move the cats out of the way, Gabriel's probably not standing there, Mrs. Hartman. But the Lord does speak to us, does he not? And the Lord does lead us and guide us. Hey, we better be careful that we not have the attitude of Zacharias and that we'd have the attitude of Mary. The attitude that with God nothing shall be impossible. And God, here is your servant. Do with me what you want. We need to check our hearts. The Bible reminds us in Jeremiah chapter number 17 that our heart, well, the Bible says is desperately wicked. So we better keep that thing clean. Go with me to Psalm 51. Psalm 51, let's look at verse 10. Create me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. This is David coming off of some pretty wicked sin. And he goes to the Lord and he says, God, I need you to clean me up. Why? Because we know that our heart is desperately wicked. We know that, hey, we got to keep our heart in check. Check your heart. Or maybe you have a routine with your vehicle maintenance. Maybe not. Maybe you just put oil in it and hope for the best. Or maybe you have a schedule. All right? We've driven 3,000 miles. We're going to check the oil level. I bought the $5,000 mile oil, but we're going to check it after three just to keep tabs on things. I'm going to check the transmission fluid. I'm going to check this. I'm going to check that. We check physical things. But do you check your heart? Have you gone to the Lord and said, God, is my heart right with you? Because we see the difference in our two events here. One had doubts, and one said, God, I'm your servant, do with me whatever you want. One was stricken with dumbness. The other was blessed with a child. And oh, sure, Elizabeth ends up having the child. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter number 3. We'll look at some verses and then we'll be done. I'm asking you this morning to look at your heart. Your heart. 1 Peter chapter number 3 and verse 3. Whose adorning let it be that outward, we're speaking of women here. Whose adorning let it be, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of hair and wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, which is not corruptible, even the ornament of meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. You know, we wow each other with our fashion and our outward apparel, but God says that I could care less about that. He says, what I'm after is your heart. And again, God from the littlest of ages watched Mary throughout her life. And there was something special about her heart. You know, we invite the Lord to search our hearts. We should in Jeremiah chapter 29. And when God searches our hearts and cleanses our hearts and cleans us up, you know what? It helps us just trust him better. That's what Mary had. She just said, God, that makes absolutely no sense. But if that's what you want to do, okay. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thy known understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. That's the difference. When we trust the Lord, when we cleanse our heart and our heart is after God, you know what? Our heart trusts in the Lord. Look at Matthew chapter 22. Not only will our heart trust the Lord, but our heart will love the Lord. Matthew 22:37, it says this. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. So how's your heart this morning? Certainly we have a tendency to allow our heart to get dirty. So that's why Psalm 51, we ask the Lord to help us keep clean. God pays attention to that relationship between our heart and His. He's pleased when we trust Him. He's pleased when we love Him. Look with me in Psalm 37. Psalm 37. We're almost done. I said that 5 minutes ago. Well, we're really almost done. Psalm 37 and verse 4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. We saw that with Zechariah. Gabriel comes and he says, your prayers have been heard. That prayer was prayed a long time ago. It's amazing how the Lord answers our prayers and He hears us. Verse 3 in that same passage, trust in the Lord and do good. Verse 4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. So what kind of heart is God looking for? I'll tell you. He's looking for a heart for someone from the city of Nazareth. Say, what is that? Just naturally humbled. Not thinking of yourself more highly than you ought. Amazed that God would even want to use you to any capacity. In 1 Peter, we'll look at two more verses and we'll be done. 1 Peter chapter number 5. I love that verse in Proverbs where it says, my son, give me thine heart. That's what he wants. He don't want your pocketbook. He's going to take my truck. He don't want your truck. He wants your heart. 1 Peter chapter number 5 and verse 6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. James chapter number 4. James 4 and verse 6. But He giveth more grace, wherefore He saith God, James 4, 6, God resisteth the proud, but giveth more grace unto the humble. What is God looking for today? Well, the same thing He was looking for 2,000 years ago in Mary. He's looking for someone from Nazareth, a naturally humbled servant to be used by Him. Someone that's going to trust Him. Someone that's going to love Him. Someone who's going to give their heart to Him. I'm going to ask you here today, have you given your heart to the Lord? Is He inside your heart? The Bible says if we ask Him and invite Him in, He'll come. Ever invite someone over to your house and they just can't make it? Sure, right? That happens. Hey, we got this thing going on, and if you want to come over, that would be great. Sorry, I already got plans. Okay, no problem. Do you know when you invite the Lord inside your heart, He never has plans? When you ask the Lord Jesus Christ to save you, He does it immediately. And then every day thereafter, we can ask Him, God, would You check my heart? Is my heart towards You? Am I trusting You? Am I loving You? And I ask you today, this morning, is your heart humbled before God? Trusting in Him, obeying Him, as the Scripture says, from the heart. Let's all stand. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, I invite you to come forward. Why don't you give God your heart? We have an altar. You can pray. Pray yourself. If you need someone to help you, I'd love to show you what the Scripture says. If you're here this morning and you've maybe need to do a little maintenance on the heart to check things out, because our natural tendency is wickedness. So every now and then we need to clean up. Could you come before God? Can you search your heart, trusting in the Lord? Do you love the Lord with all your heart? Do you have that humble servant heart? Heavenly Father, we ask you to bless this time of invitation now. God, thank you for the example of Mary and Zacharias, and Lord, so similar in stories. God, one difference. One doubted, and one believed. Lord, I pray you'd give us the humble heart to just believe everything you say. Lord, bless this time of invitation now in Jesus' name. Amen. As the music plays, would you consider the message here this morning?